1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Next word. Elect. Does anybody know where I'm going? He says elect. Then he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, sure did enjoy that song service. Thank you, Lord, for the songwriters of years gone by that loved you, and you gave them the gift of writing things down that are a blessing to us today. God, as we open up the Bible, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for those that shed their blood to preserve it, that we might be able to read it today. And God, thank you for the saints. I pray you'd help them today. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would do what I can't. And Lord, that you would take this morning the weak, the base, the despised thing of naught, and use it for your glory. By your mercy, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, I told you this is not going to be verse by verse, because if I were to spend the adequate amount of time just explaining verse 2, we could be there for a long time, several weeks, if not months. But last week I read the first word, Peter, and that's about all I could think about. And so we preached about Simon Peter growing into nothingness. And that was last week's message. And then this week I come to the first word and realize I'm going to have a hard time getting past that first word again. That word, elect. There's two things about election that I'm going to try to address today. Very, very basic. But number one, what it is not. You need to know what Bible election is not. And then you need to know what it is. Amen. Now we're going to get to verse 2 here in just a moment, but let me quickly tell you what election is not. Now church, based on our country, based on where we're at, and based on what is going on among Baptist and other denominations and Bible believers as well, I'm telling you, you better get a hold of this truth today. You better get a hold of it sometime, and I hope today, if you haven't already. It's a very, very important subject, if not for your sake, your children's sake. You need to be able to take the Word of God and help your children to know the truth and to be able to be established in the truth. And so if it's not for your sake, pay attention for your children's sake. Pay attention for your neighbor's sake, and so on. Let me tell you what election is not. It is not God arbitrarily choosing some people to go to heaven and leaving all others to go to hell. That's not Bible election. You see, the idea that somehow is that if you are God's elect, it's because before you were ever born, God looked forward in time, before He ever made Adam and Eve, before the world was ever founded, He looked forward in time and He chose some of you to be the elect, and you get to be a part of the body of Christ and everybody else just goes to hell. That's what some teach election to be. That's a lie. In other words, when they talk about unconditional election, there's nothing you did to get elected and there's nothing you can do about it if you are elected. Stop and think about that. Now, in fairness, there are varying degrees of this teaching, just like every denomination and every teaching. They're not all the same. You can't stereotype all that teach this anymore. There's a lot of different varying degrees. But let me be real clear with you about what election is not. The real problem that I have, among other things, with this subject is that they teach that God made no effort to save some men. That God did not make any effort to save everybody. Rather, He left them destined for hell, including infants and children. Now that's more than I can swallow. That's literally where that teaching lines up. That's literally what it concludes. You can read the material yourself. I'm not preaching on hearsay. I don't like it when preachers write books and preach sermons on what somebody believes when they've never been there and talked to them. In other words, people criticize our church that have never been here. So I've read the authors. I've read what they teach. I've read what they preach. And I'm simply telling you the problem I have is that they basically teach the idea that God does not do anything to save all men, but that He chose to save some men and leave everyone else to their own destruction, if you will. Now, such false teaching, whether you understand it or not, is sweeping this country in a lot of areas. And it basically says that Jesus Christ did not die for all men, but only a, and here's the good way to remember what they mean by election, select. S-E-L-E-C-T group. That He just died for a select group, if you will. So what I want to do for just a few minutes, then we'll get to the second part of this message, is I want to just read you, and I'll try to be very brief in my comments, just a few verses to let you soak up the truth that should destroy the lie. Okay, the Bible says this in Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says in Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. Those verses are in the context of salvation. When it comes to who can be saved, God wants to save everybody. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet that's ever lived or will live, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation, according to the Bible. Then the Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mark 2 Peter 3:9 in your Bible. Get all of these verses put in the back of your Bible how to deal with this false teaching. And remember that God's will is not that any should perish, but His will is that everybody would get saved. That's God's will. He's just not going to force it upon you. Listen to Acts chapter 17. Let me not miss this one. And this time, or the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But then Paul said this, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How could God command you to repent if you can't repent? You see, what is meant by a total depravity is that you are so depraved you can't even call on God. You're so depraved that you can't repent, and yet there Paul is telling them to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Can't do that if you have a false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 to 6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Listen, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 John 4 says, if we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent Him to be the Savior of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets. Now listen to this one. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Here's lost false teachers, and Jesus Christ paid for their sins too. Not even saved. But the Bible says He bought them. Amen. The Bible says in John 12, 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Folks, the Bible is not complicated when it comes to this subject. Listen, I could give you a lot more. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Now, the reason I said sometime Sunday morning might not be the best place for this, because some of you don't like to turn your Bible. You need to get you some energy this morning. When I taught through 2 Timothy, this jumped out like I had never seen it before. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Look what Paul the Apostle said. Therefore I endure all things. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, man, I've been through a lot for them people to get saved. Well, Paul, if they're going to get saved no matter what, you shouldn't have wasted your time. Amen. Paul said, I went through this. I was stoned. I was beaten. I was in prison. I went through an awful lot. By the way, the elect's sake, that right there is most likely a reference to the Jews. But the point is, if you're going to teach that the elect is only a select group of people, how are you going to deal with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? I mean, why in the world would you even have John 3:16 in your Bible? For God so loved the world. Amen. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say whosoever is among the elect. Everybody okay? So, there's you just a few things to think about. Let's go to our text and see what election is. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the Bible says in verse 2, elect. By the way, who's it talking about? I've got to be careful here. I don't want to confuse you. Before I get through, I think I can clear all this up. But it does say in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the what? Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. So who are the elect? It's those strangers in this passage. And I believe personally that those strangers, the word stranger in the Bible can refer to Gentiles only. It can refer to strangers and pilgrims, saved Gentiles, but not just saved Gentiles. The word strangers is not always referring to the same person. In the Old Testament, the Jews considered the Gentiles strangers. I think that's the way it's being used here. It doesn't really matter. The point is these strangers are elect, but you can't stop right there. Now you need to bear with me. Peter likes the word elect. I want you to see this. Go to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Next word. Who's that talking about? That's Jesus Christ. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. All right, look at chapter 5. We're talking about Peter's word, a use of the word elect. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon. What's the next word? Elected together. Go to chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. This is interesting. If election is anybody that has been chosen by God and had no choice in the matter, verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure or make your calling and election sure. If God's already done it, what can you do to make it sure? So we can go on and on and on. But in order to be faithful to the Word of God, you see, I don't want to mislead you in any way. I promise you, listen, you're a visitor here, please hear me. You measure everything I say against this book. I do not want to mislead you, and I have had to stand up at times in the past and say, you know what, I believe there's a better understanding of a passage. Just say, you know what, there's more to it than I thought. But I don't want to mislead you. I want you to understand that in 1 Peter 5:13, the word elect is a reference to the church. Chapter 2, verse 6, it's a reference to Jesus. Hey, in 1 Timothy 5:21, it talks about elect angels. And then in Isaiah 45, it's talking about Israel being God's elect. I'm simply saying to you, it looks like the church is elect. They're God's chosen vehicle. Jesus is the elect. He's God's chosen Savior. The elect angels, they're His chosen ministers, and Israel, His chosen nation. But first, foremost, and primarily, you need to understand that almost always when the word elect is used, it's either a reference to Israel as God's elect nation or Jesus Christ, His chosen Son. And we'll explain that as we go through this. By the way, in Romans 9, the passage that the false teachers use so much is talking about nations, not individuals. You need to know that sometimes election is referring to nations and not individuals. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. Some of you, or this morning, some of you are already bored with this message. And you're going to be the one sitting there watching some guy lure you in. And you'll be going, boy, that sounds good. Man, that just sounds right. You better measure him by the book, too. This is huge. This subject is huge. And if you'll allow the Bible to help you for just a little while this morning, I believe not only will you begin to like this subject, you'll get excited about it. Because it's a beautiful subject when it's studied in light of the Word of God instead of in light of what men say. And so for the remainder of this sermon, we're going to look at election as it relates to you personally and to me personally. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, this is what gets everybody tore up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect, And then they say, then they read these words and just go bonkers. According to the foreknowledge of God. And that bothers people. Let me give you two explanations for this topic, the foreknowledge of God. First of all, my simple explanation is I know that before I finish this sermon, at least one or two of you are going to go to sleep. That is the foreknowledge of Brother Ron. Now listen, I'm not going to make you sleep. I'm not going to force you to sleep. But I could write down on a piece of paper before I got here this morning, and by the way, I can name names too. Will go to sleep. But it doesn't mean I forced you to. Amen. All right, I'll give you another one. Sometime in the next week, Amy will cry. That is the foreknowledge of Brother Ron. I'm not going to make her cry. Well, I might be part of it. Amen. But the point is, I can know what she's going to do because I know her so well. I can tell you that today, Brother John Bacher will send me an email. He never misses on Sunday because he has to send me a report every Sunday. And he does it. He's diligent. He's faithful. I'm not going to go to his house and hold a gun to his head and say, send it. But I know he's going to do it. Does that mean I made him do it? At some point in time in this message, Brother Jim's going to say amen. He will. And so will Brother Lee. He will. I'm not going to make them. I should. I just thought of something. That should be a requirement. Have a staff meeting in the morning, Brother Jim, Brother Brad, Brother Lee. From now on, in every service, I expect you to say amen at least three times. Brother Lee's on board. See, he knew what I was fixing to say, or we will dock your pay. You're about to be paid to say amen. Amen, Brother Jim? Amen, amen, amen. What about it, Brother Brad? Where's he at? He's one of the ones that went to sleep on me. Now listen to me. I wouldn't really appreciate the amen if it was required. Just wouldn't appreciate it as much. When you make your little kid say, I love you, it just don't sound as good as when they come up and surprise you and say, I love you. So the first very, very, very basic, simple explanation for this foreknowledge is, okay, so he knows. That doesn't mean he caused it to happen. You can know something's going to happen without being the one that forces it to happen. Let me get you to consider something. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Some of those songs, I mean, it was wearing me out because I knew what I was going to be preaching. Some of those songs so well stated what these passages say. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. I love the way Paul does this in verse 8. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. See, we sung this morning, verse 6. We sung that. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That was in one of our songs. Verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God. How many of you remember when you didn't know God? Yeah. You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, is he implying that now that you do know God? Notice how Paul does this. He said, but now, after that ye have known God. And then Paul said, no, wait a minute, that just doesn't sound quite right to suit me. Or rather, are known of God. Is that what it says? It's almost like Paul says, no, if I say now that you know God, it's almost like you're the one that took the initiative, but I'd rather say now that you are known of God because he's the one that took the initiative. Amen. But you know what's implied? That there was a time when he did not know you. Implied in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, is that there was a time when you were lost, like up in verse 8, when you didn't know God, that God didn't know you on a personal level. Listen, Brother Castelaw, we've been supporting him for 20-something years. He's told me for at least 10 years, I want you to meet my pastor. I really want you to meet my pastor. You and my pastor would get along so well. You'd love my pastor. He'd love you. Y'all are so much alike. I just want you to meet my pastor. Now, I knew about his pastor, Brother Greer, but I didn't know him. And just a few weeks ago, he had me come up and preach a meeting, and I got to know him. And it's a blessing. It was Brother Castelaw that sort of brought us together. And now I know his pastor, and it was a blessing to meet him. Listen, in 1978, I did not know God. We had never met. But Jesus Christ sure wanted us to get to know each other. And Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and I heard about him, and I was reminded of what he did for me at the cross, and he invited me to come to a place called Calvary and said, I want you to meet my Father. Amen. And in 1978, this dirty, rotten, filthy, low-down, good-for-nothing, helpless sinner went to Calvary and was introduced to the God of creation. And you know what God said? Ron Ralph, good to meet you. And I said, oh God, it's so good to finally meet you. And now I know him. And we've been on speaking terms ever since. And I can get on my knees and cry, Abba, Father. Why? Because I know him. And more importantly, he knows me. And I don't have to worry about him ever saying, depart, I never knew you. Because he does know me. I'm glad to be known of God. And glad to say that Jesus Christ introduced us. There's a second explanation, though, and it's a little bit more involved. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians. Another explanation for this foreknowledge. Now, this is the passage that often the false teachers go to seed on. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now let me just highlight a few things in these few verses. First of all, in verse 3 it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and you've got to get this, in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can take away all the blessings. The key is in Christ. That's where the blessings come. So make sure you get that in Christ. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:17, the reason I emphasized it in the Sunday school hour. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Are you in Christ is the question. Are you in Christ is the question. Now notice in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us, next two words, in Him. There it is again. You're chosen, but not if you're not in Him. We'll get to this in just a little while. By the way, then it also adds in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. I'll explain this. Be patient with me. Verse 5, you've gotten verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Looks like to me it's trying to get the focus on Him. Looks like to me it's trying to make clear that this is all about Him and being in Him, and it's by Him and it's through Him, etc. And then it says this in verse 6, and this is one of those verses I missed for years. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I've taught for years, and I think devotionally it's safe to say this, that people who feel rejected and you're an outcast and so on, listen, you're part of the family of God, and you ought to be thankful that you're accepted among God's people. But that's not what this verse is talking about. I don't think so. Let me show you something. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It's very simple, really. Boy, it's amazing how much light the Bible will shed on false doctrine. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 17. It's so important that you get this. You may not know now why, but you will. See, he says you're accepted in the Beloved. He just got through saying in Christ, in Him, by Christ, and now he says in the Beloved. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, referring to a prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 42, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant," that's talking about Jesus Christ, "whom I have what? Chosen. My what? Beloved. In whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." I'm accepted in Christ.
Amen.
I'm accepted in the Beloved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to be accepted? You better get in Christ. You want to be chosen? You better get in Christ. That's the way it works. Now, take your Bible and turn to John 17. We're fixing to do a little Bible study on a Sunday morning. Can you believe it? John 17. Somebody says, "Well, just come to worship God." Hey, church is not always about worship. Sometimes it's work. It's called study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes, hey, I'll tell you one thing. If you get a hold of this truth, you will worship Him. You get a hold of this truth and you will worship Him. I know that because I've been doing it. I taught on this subject. I looked it up in my notes. I think it's 2006. And in the book of Acts. I got excited. Boy, I tell you what, it's something when you read some of your old sermons and get excited. I mean, I was sitting there thinking, I bet you they didn't get as excited about that as I am. But I got excited because it's the truth of the Word of God. Amen. So what about this foreknowledge of God again? Turn to John chapter 17. Look at verse 24. John chapter 17. We're talking about God's foreknowledge. The Bible says before the foundation of the world. And in John chapter 17, it says in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory," watch it, "which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Is that what it says? Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 18. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." You believe the Bible? He knew about Calvary before He ever made Adam. God knew about Calvary before He ever made Adam. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. We could have stayed there, but I wanted to show you that first. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Trying to give you some Bible this morning. You're going to need this. See, I have young people come up to me, especially college students, and they'll name an author and say, "Boy, I like his books. What do you think about him?" I said, "Be careful." In the last 5 years, some of you have asked me about some of those authors who write really good books, and they're very eloquent and articulate and dangerous. You better be careful. Look what the Bible says right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery," that's important, "the mystery of His will." Romans 16, 25 talks about a mystery. The Old Testament didn't know anything about the church. Old Testament saints didn't understand what I'm preaching to you today. They didn't understand the body of Christ. They didn't understand this mystery of Christ in you and all that stuff. Here the Bible says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." Notice it says, "according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Yeah, have you ever done that? Yeah, you have. You purposed within yourself to do something and did it. And God made a plan within Himself. We'll get to this in just a minute. Bear with me. Look at verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things," next two words, "in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Look at verse 11. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according..." By the way, I believe in predestination. It's a Bible word. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'll come back to that verse in just a minute. Here's what predestination means. It means when I was born and I began to grow and I began to mature, I recognized that I was a sinner. In 1978, God presented to me what happened at Calvary. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God gave me the choice. Receive him or reject him. I said, I receive him. I take him. I need him. I want him. I'm hopeless and helpless without him, without God in this world. I take Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That was my choice. God said, okay, guess what? Now you're going to end up just like him.
Amen.
And that's my choice. That's what God's choice is. You are, if you're saved, God is predestined that you're going to be like his son. You get to choose salvation, but he chooses the results. Amen. In the long term, guess what? You're going to end up a whole lot better than you are right now. When I say that you're going to end up like Jesus Christ, there ought to be such a shout come out of this place to know you're going to get empty of your filthy, rotten, dirty mind, and you're never going to sin again, and you're never going to have another negative thought. You're not going to have all those pictures in your mind. You're going to be like Jesus, and God's going to look at you and say, now that's my beloved son. That's my son. You're going to be a trophy of the grace of God. Oh, my soul. Look what it says right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh, oh, I love this, all things after the counsel of his own will. The counsel of his own will. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Some of you read more Bible this morning than you have in a month. Luke chapter 22. Verse 22. Look what Jesus said. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Do you see that? Well, who determined it? Judas is fixing to betray him. Judas is going to answer for it. But him being delivered was determined before Adam was ever made. It was already determined. God already knew all about that. Let me show you this one. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You still with me? Hang in there. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him. I'm talking about Jesus being delivered by Judas. No, Judas was a tool. It says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, those are great words. You see, the counsel that we read about in several passages now is God consulting with himself. I believe that's what Nehemiah did, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know if it was Nehemiah or Jeremiah. He said, I consulted with myself. Y'all ever done that? God did it in the garden. Do you remember when he said, let us make man in our image? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they had a... God said, we need to have a counseling session. I need to consult with myself. Right? Listen, I didn't make this up. It's sitting in the Bible. He had a determinate counsel. The counsel determined some things before the foundation of the world. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his Son. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. But keep in mind, when he said in Genesis chapter 1, let us, let us, let us, that's after the foundation of the world. But before he ever made the sun, the moon, and the stars, before he ever made a man, he consulted him with himself as well. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know all that he talked about. But I can just imagine him saying to the Son, Son, we need to talk. Okay, Father. Okay, what are you going to talk about? Spirit, I want you involved in this. We need to have a conversation. Let's leave the planets alone for a while. No, this was before they were made. You think about how far back this goes. And God says, Let's make a man. At some time in eternity past, don't you suppose God thought that? And I just imagine God saying to the Son and saying to the Holy Spirit, let's make a man. Let's make a man who will love us. Who will love me and worship me. But so that that love will be real, like that amen, let's give him a free will. Let's create a man that has a free will that can choose to love us or not love us. Choose to serve us or not serve us. And the Holy Spirit says, Father, what if he disobeys? You're going to make a man to love you, but what if he doesn't? You're going to make a man with a free will. What if he chooses something besides you? And the Father says, okay, that could happen. We'll pay for his sin. And the Son says, Father, how are you going to do that? He says, well, we'll make a lamb. And when he sins, we'll kill the lamb. And we'll shed its blood, innocent blood for a guilty sinner. And we'll make everything okay. And the Holy Spirit says, but Father, man's going to be a spirit being, and that lamb's going to be a physical being. How are you going to make that work? And the Son interrupts and says, I got an idea. Since you're going to make man eternal, let's let eternal blood be shed for him. Because if he's going to have eternal qualities, then he's going to have eternal blood. And Father, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be that lamb. You make him. And if he sins, I'll be willing to go. And the Holy Spirit looks at the Son and says, that's amazing. Man, what an amazing, what love. And if you're willing to do that, I tell you what I'll do. I'll go down there and I'll woo them to you. And I won't even talk about me. I'll just point them to you. I'll just point them. That Son, that is wonderful. Let me in on this. And I'll go down there and woo them. And the Father says, okay, let's do this. If they'll trust you, I'll hide them under your blood. I'll put them in you. And they'll be mine. And they all three almost simultaneously said, let's do it. History before it was ever written. The foreknowledge of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost through. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. The word ordained means it was God's purpose. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had a plan before He ever made a man. He said, I choose my Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you want to be saved, you've got to be in Christ. I asked Rhonda for this morning. Probably not, certainly not a great illustration, but hopefully applicable. I said, you got a really nice quart jar, gallon jar, something that's a little bit different than most. She said, I think so. And this is what she brought me. I'm sure some of you probably had one like this. I'd like to pretend like there's not another one like it in the whole world. Let's just pretend like there's not another one like it in the whole world. And that's a vessel. It's a vessel according to the Bible. And that's the word we could use for it. God's chosen vessel. His Son. God chose, but why? Because He's perfect, He's spotless, He's sinless. And before the foundation of the world, God chose Him. God chose His Son. You need to understand it's God choosing Jesus Christ. How do I get in Christ? By faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 5, verse 32. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, 8. You want to get in Christ? You got to trust Him. You got to put faith in Him. When you put faith in Him, you get in Him. And now you're chosen.
Right. Yeah.
On the outside, you're not. On the inside, you're chosen.
Amen.
Only when you get in Christ.
Amen.
And that choice is yours.
Yes. Amen.
Good.
And if you choose to reject Him, you will go to hell.
Right.
Not because He made you, but because you rejected His Son.
Right.
You want to be in Christ?
Good.
Trust Him.
Good.
That is election. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.